Open your New Testament tonight, please, to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It's a story that should be extremely familiar to all of us. It regards Zacchaeus. Little children know the story, and they're taught songs about him and all, but it's not little children that need to learn these lessons so much as we adults. So listen to the story as we read it, and we'll go back down through it, and we've got about 5, maybe 6 points or more that we want to look at regarding some lessons that we can learn from this man. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The story then of Zacchaeus ought not be started and stopped with a short man who climbs up into a sycamore tree. That's just really the beginning of things. Let's begin by understanding that Zacchaeus, refused to allow his wealth to interfere with his desire to see Jesus. Now, it wasn't a matter of just seeing Jesus. Please understand that the Bible says very clearly that at verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, in our language and time, that would mean this. He sought to see Jesus to find out precisely who Jesus is. Not just to see him, but to examine him, maybe spend some time with him, understand him, get to know him a lot better. The fame of Jesus hadn't been hidden under a bushel. It was a fame that had spread throughout all the land by this time. But Zacchaeus is absolutely determined that he wants to see Jesus for who he is. Who was this man that could heal, that could raise the dead, that would speak like no others, that would speak like the authority of God and not as the scribes? Who is this man that would spend time with people rather than just spending time? With rich folk, you don't see that happening, do you? In the scriptures of the life of Christ, you don't find rich folk flocking to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He'd made his money honestly. But now if you notice the text, please, you'll notice that he was chief among the publicans, and the Bible's not ashamed to say it, he was rich. Now, how much does it take to be rich? Well, I'll let you come up with that sum of money. When my oldest grandchild was very young, maybe 2 or 3 years old, he thought Papa and Nana were just it, you know, and had all kinds of money. He thought so. And he went and told his mother one time when he's about 3, maybe 4 years old, they're flush. Well, we've told Parker since several times that no, it's been flushed. We don't have it anymore. It's gone. How much does it take to be rich? If you've got a nickel and the fellow sitting next to you doesn't have anything, how are you? You pretty well fixed? Any of you old enough to remember that going to school you want to borrow a nickel so you can have a glass more milk? Remember that? Maybe nowadays they have to borrow a dollar and a half. I don't know. But if someone's got it and you don't, who's rich? Now, by the scriptures, we'd understand that he's a wealthy man. He doesn't have problems with money, apparently. He's made his living. He's comfortable, we might say. But apparently, Zacchaeus thought more about his money than some people would have thought, because he thought it would not interfere with Jesus. At least he doesn't let that happen. Notice Paul's writing. Paul says in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, "As many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not deceive them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knows nothing, but talking about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Where's our gain? Now, Paul doesn't stop there, but we need to stop there long enough to think about it. The things that we have in this world, are they really ours? Would you surrender those things if someone else had need of them? Or do you value them to the point that no one on earth is allowed to have any of that until you're gone? That means more to you than all the world and its riches, you know. Wouldn't sell that for $1 million. Oh, yes, you would, if you needed $1 million. I've got things that I highly prize at home. Things that belong to my grandparents, my great-grandparents. I've got things that belong to great-aunts. I've got things that go back in history quite a long way. I value them highly. But they're not worth the price of my soul. Nothing you and I own together is worth the price of our soul. You can't beat that price in the blood of Christ. He paid that to redeem us. You can't match that in earthly possessions. Now, whether Zacchaeus understood that or not, I don't know. But I do know that he expressed this attitude. "We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Zacchaeus wasn't worried about earthly possessions, and we find that later in the story. When he says to the Lord that if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. I'll give him four times what I took by mistake. Some people have a hard time paying back what they did borrow. They have an awful hard time paying back what maybe they stole. Zacchaeus didn't have a problem with that. Zacchaeus' problem was he wanted to see Jesus who he was. Oh, let's see another lesson in here. He obviously sought to see Jesus. It wasn't a matter of standing on the street corner hoping he'd get a glimpse of it. He sought to see Jesus. He desired to know who he was. And did you notice that he put forth effort to make sure he got that job done? Now, I don't know whether there's sycamore trees in that area of Jericho or anything like the sycamore trees we've got around here. I don't know. But I've seen an awful lot of sycamore trees around Indiana. I've seen a lot of them around southeastern Ohio. And I've never seen one that would be easy to climb. Have you? Most of the sycamore trees I've ever seen, the first limb's a lot higher up than I can shimmy to get a hold of and climb higher. Now, how'd Nicodemus get up in this tree? He's a short fellow. And I don't know whether he was anything like Spud Webb, and you've got to be an Atlanta Falcons fan to understand that. But if he was something like Spud Webb, maybe he could jump high enough to get up there. He wouldn't have been any taller than Spud. I don't know how he got up there. Do you? Did he borrow a ladder? Did someone give him a lift up? Did he get up on somebody's shoulders and climb up from there? How did he get up in that sycamore tree? And how high up did he climb? You see, if he's just up there in the bottom end of it, he might not have got to see Jesus real well, because on a sycamore tree around here anyway, sometimes the limbs up above hang down below the limbs below it, you know? It's an obscuring sight. How high did he have to go before he got a clear view? The point is, it took an effort, or have you climbed trees lately? I couldn't begin to climb them now. It's all I can do to climb steps. And that's if the rail's on both sides. How'd he climb that tree? And why would he put forth that kind of an effort if it wasn't for the fact that he is that desirous of seeing Jesus? You know, I've known folks that won't climb 5 feet to go see Jesus. They wouldn't walk that far if they had to. When the opportunity to obey the gospel is extended. There's sometimes I tell people that Jesus walked almost 50 to 60 miles to be baptized of John the Baptizer, and I've known people that won't walk 50 feet. I've known folks that won't walk 10 feet. How desirous are we to know Jesus, to see Him, to be with Him, to embrace Him, to listen to Him, to understand Him? Now, there is a time contrary to that. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, I find that Paul is in the city of Athens, Greece. He's disputing with the Epicureans and with the Stoics, the known wise men of Athens, Greece. And beginning at verse 22 of that passage, Paul says that Luke records that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious." Or modern translations say you're too religious. That simply means you've tried to cover every base of religion and you've still missed home plate. Because he adds to that. "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Him whom therefore you ignorantly worship," I pronounced it correctly. They weren't ignorant men, but they sure ignored facts, didn't they? "Him whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood, all nations of the earth to dwell, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined before times their bounds of habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Really? The Epicureans and Stoics had their own poets that believed it. What do we believe? In Him, in God, we live. Not freedom. Christians live in God. In God we move. Not by the direction of our jobs or the direction of our country or the politics thereof. We move by the direction of God. We have our being because of God. Not because of family tradition. Not because of our own selfish desires. We move from place to place and idea to idea because of God. Else something else occupies your mind. You want proof of that? Turn over to the third chapter of Colossians real quick. "If you then be risen with Christ," says Paul, "seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." Here's why. "For ye are dead. How many dead people set their own agendas? How many dead people live and move and have their continued being by their own desires? They don't. Now look at the verse. Ye are dead. What happened to your life? Your lot, your livings, your movings, your existence. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now read the next verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Is Christ your life? Now with Zacchaeus, he sought to see Jesus who He was. And we find in the discussion with Christ that Zacchaeus really wasn't interested in tax collecting. That was his profession, but that's not what he was interested in. Jesus would say later to him, this day is salvation come to this house. What was Zacchaeus really interested in? Where did he want to put his life? Where did he live and move and have his continued being? Where's yours? You making an effort to climb sycamore trees? Making an effort to see that you can be at the services? Making an effort to sing and to pray and to study? Making an effort to commune with our Lord and give as we've been prospered? Let's add to that. How much effort are you making on saving your neighbor? How much effort are you putting forth to save the fellow that works with you? Goes to school with you? Checks out your groceries at the store? Delivers your mail? Works on your car? Or has any other kind of association with you? What kind of an effort? You ever mention it? It's in the old Red Book. I expect R.J. put it in this one. There's an old song that has a phrase or two in it, something like this. You met me day by day. You knew I was astray, but you never mentioned Him to me. Why? You ashamed of Him? Zacchaeus wasn't ashamed to climb the tree. I find as well that Zacchaeus was rewarded for those efforts. Did you notice? Jesus stands at the foot of that tree. How He knew He was there is kind of a mystery of its own, isn't it? But when Jesus got to the tree, the writing says He looked up and He says to Nicodemus, or rather to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Did that shock Zacchaeus? Several years ago, when we lived in Ohio, this friend of ours is gone now, but there was a time that I had a good friend that never called ahead, he just showed up. And one day he showed up with a truckload of fishing equipment and decided that I needed to see that. He didn't loan any of it to me, didn't offer to sell it to me, he just wanted to brag about it, but Jerry shows up. And he spent about an hour showing me that truckload of fishing equipment, and then pretty soon he looked over at me and he says, well, are you going to invite me for supper or not? Well, you say if you want to, I don't know what Nan's having. She didn't know what she was having. So I go in and I tell Nancy, I said, Jerry's staying for supper. And he's what? Yeah, he's staying for supper. Nan can take the littlest bit of nothing and feed kings with it. I'm telling you. And I'm evidence of it. She picked something and we had supper that night. I was wondering if Jerry was going to ask if he could spend the night with me, but he only lived 40 minutes away. So, anybody ever show up at your place and surprise you with a visit like that? You have to scurry around, clean the house real quick, get rid of stuff you don't want anybody to see. Take certain things off the coffee table, you know, put the Bible on there so it looks like you've been using it. Or is it already there and showing that you're using it? I love being invited into homes, and you walk in, and it's just like they left it. And you look around to see the old easy chair, the old man that lives there, and right there beside his chair is his open Bible with a pen and a pad right there. He's been stuffed. You go out in the kitchen, there's the Bible open and all kinds of notebook paper around, notes taken, study material. That's when I know people care about things. Zacchaeus wasn't upset. I'm coming today, right now. You make haste. Come down. I'm going to your house today. I've got to stay there. And after about an hour and a half and talking to his friends, Nicodemus comes down and says, "Well, Lord, if you think you have to." No. You read verse 6. Zacchaeus made haste. He didn't waste time. Did he jump out of the tree? Was he careful coming down, or did he just hurry up and get out? He made haste. He came down and received Jesus joyfully. He got his reward. He got his reward. How long does it take for us to get a reward for serving Christ? Seek Him. Now, I'm not asking for compliments. I don't care if you compliment me or not. I really don't. But I want to tell you a true story about preachers and people that listen. I knew a woman extremely well. She traveled with her husband, a preacher, for years and years and years. But she was very frank about his preaching. And there was a time or two that they'd be coming home from services, and she'd look over at her husband, who was the preacher, and she'd say to him, "I just didn't get much out of that tonight." Or if it was in the morning, "I just didn't get much out of that this morning." His answer, after a little bit of pause, was very simple. He'd look over at her and he'd say, "Then you need to get a bigger basket." What you get out of services isn't what you're given. It's what you put in. You notice that? Now, Clyde used to work in a bank, and so I suspect, Clyde, if I need a backup, you'll help me. If you went to where Clyde used to be a banker and walked into there and said to the tellers at the window, "I want $100,000 from this bank," I imagine that they would direct you to somebody that would write up a loan. But you come back and you say, "Oh no, I don't want to sign any loan. I don't want a loan. I just want $100,000. I want to improve the place. I want to make the farm a little bigger. I want to make the kids happy. So $100,000, just give it to them." After Paoli police talk to you for a couple of days, then you're going to decide that you're not just going to have that money handed to you. Because the bank would rightly say, if you haven't deposited anything here, you can't get anything out. And they'd be right to say that. How do you expect to get anything out of Christ and His church without ever putting something in it? What did Nicodemus put into this? Well, he put in his effort. He'd already made up his mind, "I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to find out who He is, what He is, why He is. I want to know everything about Him." And when Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus and says, "Make haste, come down. Today I'm going to your house." That's exactly what Zacchaeus wanted. That's the exact reward he got. Why? Because he put something in it. He put his effort into it to have Jesus come and talk to him. Don't sit back on your hands and say, "I don't need to." You want to go to heaven? People have preached it for years. Doesn't take any work at all. You can't work your way to heaven. Well, I preach it a little different, folks. And if you think I'm wrong, then you show me. But my Bible reads that if you don't put forth any effort to get there, you're not even started. This old book says, "Faith without works is dead." We're scared of the work. We think we hired Larry to do it. Think they hired me up at Orleans. They learned quick about that. Neither Larry or I or any other gospel preacher can do what you can't do yourself. Preaching in the pulpit's the icing on the cake. That's the easy part. Getting out and talking to people about their souls, that's hard. But Larry can't do that except for Larry. I can't do that except for me. What are you doing? How many souls are you saving? Zacchaeus was busy about saving his own. That's where he started. And we'll show you here in just a minute that it got the attention of the people round about. You see, I read in this chapter where the scoffers at verse 7, the scoffers see this. And they all murmured. That word means they complained. They gossiped about it, but they're complaining in their gossip. That he, Zacchaeus, is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. That's what they're talking about Jesus. Now, I've heard it talk the other way. That here's Jesus going to be a guest in the house of Zacchaeus, who's a sinner. Either way, people don't like this. So you put the sinner on whoever man you want, because Jesus was known to be a sinner. He'd eat with sinners, you know, so that made him one. And if it's Zacchaeus that's the sinner here and Jesus going over there, that still makes Jesus wrong in the people's mind. So either way you go with it, people don't like this. And they're not going to like you trying to mingle and meddle in their soul's business. I've talked to him several times. And the last time I talked to him, I said to him, you need to start coming to church. You need to start thinking about your soul. You need to sit down and study this Bible. Here's his direct answer to me. His wife's sitting in the same room. She can verify it. I think that's a personal matter. And I said, I do too. And I wish you'd get personal about it and start studying. He said, now you're meddling. And asked me to leave. You think I'd give up? No. How many people have you ever met that do not deserve the gospel of Christ? How many people have we ever met that don't deserve going to heaven if they obey the gospel? How many folks do you meet day by day that Jesus didn't die to save? You ever meet one? Now, I've met a lot of them that don't care. I met a lot of them that unless they change their ways, they're not going to heaven. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ died to save them, that the gospel could save them, and that they could be saved if they obey the gospel. It doesn't change. They're never going to know that unless we tell them. These scoffers said he's going to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. Well, when Jesus was accused of that, of eating with publicans and sinners, who could he have gone to go have dinner with that wasn't a sinner? You ever think of that? Unless he's eating with little babies and very young children, where is he going to go to have a meal that he's not going to be eating with sinners? Even if you or I were there. But that's Zacchaeus. Another lesson you and I can learn from Zacchaeus is his honesty. You see, the common thing for tax collectors in those days, and that's what a publican is, the common thing was to overcharge the citizen, give to Rome what they wanted, and then pocket the difference. That was common. Publicans were supposed to do that. That's why publicans weren't well appreciated. Zacchaeus is honest. Now, while you're thinking on Zacchaeus, let me suggest to you that the Lord was around another publican for quite a while. Even made him one of the apostles, remember? Or don't you ever study about old Matthew? Levi, the publican. Was he an honest man? Now, I know Zacchaeus was because of verse 8. I give half of my goods to the poor. There wasn't any law that said he had to do that. Under the Jewish law, he was to take care of the poor, but not up to half of his goods. Just provide the needs. And if he had defrauded anybody, he restored that fraud four times over. That marvelous. Anybody ever rip you off and then offer to pay it back times four? I've been ripped off and they don't even admit they ripped me off. That ever happened to you? Zacchaeus, very honest man. From that honesty, I find Paul writing, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." I find Paul writing to Philippi and saying, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." How honest are we? "Well, I don't lie, preacher." Well, maybe not lie. How much about the, how about embellishing things? You know, make the story a little bigger than the book. Everybody likes a good story, and if you can make the story a little better, what's the point? What's anybody gain by being dishonest? That's a reputation that's hung around the necks of politicians, whether they're honest or dishonest. That's a reputation hung around lawyers. Do you realize they're the only ones in the courtroom that don't have to swear to tell the truth? And that's how some of them will make their money. And if you're a lawyer, you know that's the truth. I'm not going to apologize for saying that. How honest are we in telling people God's Word? Paul didn't shun to declare all the counsel of God. He didn't keep back a thing that was needful. If they were wrong, he told them. If they were right, he told them. If they needed to change, he told them. And he told them how, why. It's called love. It's called love. When our oldest son was born, and I know I'm not that old, but he thinks I am. He's way past 40 now, and I don't think of him being that past 40 at all. But anyway, he is. The day he was born was a Tuesday night. And my dad and I had been teaching a Bible class on Tuesdays for several years before that, and we kept it up for several years after. But by the time Jeremy decided to get into this old world, it was after Bible class. So I go out to Dad and Mom's, and there's still two or three of the guys out there, not very many. But after all of them had left, I looked at Dad and I said, "I need a favor." And he said, "Well, what?" I asked him, I said, "Do you have a manual for parenting that I could borrow?" You know, he'd been a school teacher for years. I thought maybe he had a book or something to help me on parenting. He looked at me as serious as Dad ever looked at me, and he said, "I thought you had a Bible." And he's right. My Bible says you spoil the rod, you hate the child. Spare the rod, you hate the child. Not spoil them, you hate them. Mischief is bound up in the heart of the child, but a rod shall drive it far from him. I think that was Dad's mantra. And it was mine raising two boys. It's mine raising three grandchildren. I'm not backward about telling them when they're wrong, and I'm not backward about telling them when they're right. Both the boys are grown, gone, have their own children now, but I'm still that way. Why? Because I love them. I don't want them to be lost. What about yours? What about your neighbor? Your husband, your wife? Well, I don't discuss religion among the family. You know, it causes problems. Yeah, it will. The problem will become yours if you don't talk to them about it, because if the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. What's God do with those that do the hiding? Talk to them about it. Zacchaeus wasn't ashamed. We need not be either. Finally, Zacchaeus was granted much more than he had desired. Did you notice here at verse 9? This day, right now, is salvation come to this house? For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, he's a Jew. Now, what saved him? The law of Moses? No. No. And it couldn't have been the blood of Christ. He hasn't died yet. But salvation is attached to only one thing in Scripture. Salvation is attached only to the forgiveness of sins. That's it. Know you not that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? He said to the sick of palsy, rise up and walk. To the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. To the woman taken in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. What do you do with Zacchaeus? This day, right now, salvation has come to this house. You're a Jew. You're honest. You've sought me to see who I am. You desire truth. You desire righteousness just by your actions. That's proven. You deserve the remission of your sins. Here, the forgiveness of them. The Son of Man didn't come to seek and to save that which is lost. So now I know for sure what he did with Zacchaeus, don't I? Zacchaeus sought Jesus because he needed him. Why do you seek? You see, friends, no one ever stands so tall as when he stoops and kneels to pray. Why did Saul of Tarsus spend 3 days and nights in a street called Straight in the city of Damascus praying? Those prayers didn't save him. He still had as many sins on him when Ananias came and laid his hands on him as he did when he started praying. And the Bible proves it. Ananias said to him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He said that just after Saul got done praying. If Saul was saved through prayer, then he still was saved with his sins. But it got God's attention, didn't it? God had told Ananias, he's in a street called Straight. Behold, he prayed. Cornelius wasn't a Christian. But yet his prayers came up as a memorial before God. How did that happen? Because he sought to see God, who he is. God answered it? Not directly. Sent Peter to talk to the house of Cornelius. When Peter got there, they were all present to hear all things commanded thee of God. Acts chapter 10. Why are you here? You here to seek Jesus? Find out the way of salvation? Find out what you must do to continue the salvation you obtained in baptism? You can't have salvation without Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Him. And the only way to retain that salvation that's in Christ is to stay in Christ. I know a lot of people say, oh, I was baptized years ago, don't need it anymore. No. No, you don't need baptism anymore, but you need Christ. Don't you remember we read it to you a little while ago? Let me give you another verse. Galatians 2, verse 20. You ever know anybody who lived through a crucifixion? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Anybody ever lived through a crucifixion? Nope. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now here. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that worth seeking? Is that worth putting forth an effort and climbing some form of a sycamore tree? Getting over your personal anguish and troubles enough to make sure you get to Jesus? Is it worth it? Is it worth it being faithful? Is it worth it studying your Bible day after day after day? Is it worth it being in assemblies like this for the next 5 nights in a row, the Lord willing? If it isn't, then why do it? But if it's worth anything at all, it's worth remembering. We do it because we seek Jesus, who He is, where He is, and why He is. If we can help you find Him, to obey Him, come while we stand and while we sing.